Good morning. Oh, you guys are much more awake than our first service. You may have been intending to come to the 9:30 service, but this is actually the 11 o'clock. So if you didn't set your alarms back, your clocks back, we're glad you made it to this one. No, I'm just kidding. But we are so grateful that you're here with us to worship on this Spring Forward and Spring Break Sunday. What a blessing it is to be with you. My name is Becky Pritchard, one of the pastors on our staff. And as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, we have a great opportunity to look at our scripture in a new way with new eyes today. So I invite you this morning to just engage with the word as we hear it together in just a moment. But before I read the passage today, let's take a minute to sort of get situated in the book of Genesis, kind of where we are in context. If you were here last week, or if you listened to one of the sermons online, you would have heard that we were in Genesis chapter 17, looking at the sign of the covenant given to Abraham and Sarah, which was the sign of circumcision. Abraham and Sarah's names were also changed. We've been referring to them at the first part of Genesis as Abram and Sarai, and they were given the names of Abraham and Sarah. The birth of a son was once again promised to Abraham and Sarah. And the specific promise this time was that not only would Abraham be the father of this son, but Sarah would be the one to birth the son. So here we are at chapter 18. At the beginning of the chapter, there are three messengers or angels of the Lord who appeared to Abraham in the middle of the day. He's taking a rest under a tree, and these three angels appeared to him. Abraham pops up quickly and runs around trying to get them food, putting together just food and for the visitors, and they asked to see Sarah. They promised that when they returned in a year to come, Sarah would have a son named Isaac. And Sarah laughs and still could not believe that this promise would come true. So here we pick up in verse 16. I know your bulletins say verse 22, but as I was preparing the sermon this week, I just felt that we needed to read more of the story to see how God really interacts with Abraham in this part of the chapter. So in verse 16, these three messengers have left to go to the city of Sodom. And after they leave, Abraham has an encounter with God that is very interesting and one that teaches us a lot about Abraham's faith, about the power of prayer, and about God's love for his people. So let's take a look at this encounter together. I invite you to keep your Bibles open, whether on your phone, your personal Bible that you brought, or your pew Bible, or look up to the screens as I read the passage aloud. Now, bear with me. It is a long piece of text. But as we read it, let the words fall over you. Maybe hear them freshly for the first time today. Maybe you've heard these words before, but as you listen to the story, may God open your heart and your mind. Let us turn to the word of the Lord. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So these messengers, these angels from God, set out towards the sin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've heard about these cities over our study of Genesis, that they are the place where all the wicked happens, all the terrible, terrible things that could happen in a city. It's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. But in 17, 18, and 19, in those few verses right at the beginning of what we read, we see that the Lord reiterates who Abraham is. He's reminding himself that Abraham, in fact, is the chosen one, that the Lord chose Abraham to be the father of many nations, that he would be a great nation, that a mighty nation would come from him, and that Abraham and his household would keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And because of this, the Lord decides not to hide what he's about to do from Abraham, what he's about to do with the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of Abraham's relationship with the Lord, because the Lord has promised Abraham so much, God brings Abraham in on the plans. Verses 20 to 21 say, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down there to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. People were fussing about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had heard the cry of those who were frustrated and worried about the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe the people weren't so worried as they were judgmental, as we all are people with sin. But the Lord has plans to address this sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord takes sin seriously. It's planning to deal with that sin. The Lord's decided it's finally time to address it. He's heard enough, and he's going to go see for himself what the true gravity of their sin is. And because of Abraham's faith and his deep connection to God, God shares with Abraham his heart about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lets Abraham into the plans to deal with that sin. Now, upon hearing this news, Abraham, a human just like you and me, begins to fret a bit, and instead of trying to run away or take things into his own hands, he begins to intercede on behalf of the righteous people in these cities. He begins to pray and engage in a conversation with God, an exchange between Abraham and the God of the universe. Verse 23 says that Abraham drew near. The messengers had turned away. They were on the road down to Sodom, but Abraham still remained with the Lord. He stayed right there with them. The discussion seemed over. The Lord let Abraham in on his plans, but Abraham didn't budge. Before requesting anything of the Lord, Abraham drew near. What a great reminder for us in our own prayer lives. As we see Abraham's connection with God, as we tend to rush around and pray for the things at the top of our mind, the concerns and the worries, the joys and the celebrations on our hearts, we're often quick to move on. But what if we were to draw nearer to the Lord in our prayers? Before asking anything, drawing near and sitting with the God of the universe, opening up what might be under the surface, being vulnerable to the fact that there might be something buried there that we need to pray and give over to God. Abraham wasn't settled with the news he heard from the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, so he drew near to God. He stayed with the Lord. Let's not forget that Abraham and God have been on quite the journey as we've studied over our study of the book of Genesis. Abraham has heard from the Lord. He's listened to the word of the Lord over and over about the Lord's promises, this covenant, the promise of a son, the sign of the covenant. God and Abraham have been very close. He has been listening to God for much of his adult life. Sometimes he's been very patient and other times not so much, as we have seen. But now he draws near to the Lord. And I can just imagine Abraham hearing the Lord speak about this sin and the wretchedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And instead of running scared, instead of going to alert the masses, instead of going to try to control what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, he first draws near to the Lord. Abraham is beginning to mature. In previous chapters we've read, we've seen him take things into his own hands, and he's learned lessons the hard way. This time, Abraham runs to the Lord like a child running to his father. Abraham draws near and engages the Lord in a prayer of intercession. A word that means to be on behalf of somebody else, to pray on behalf of somebody else who may not have the words to pray. Abraham says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" In his nearness to God, he is asking God if God will save the city if there's only just 50. Now, 50 would have been a lot. In a small town, that would have been about half the city, depending on how big Sodom and Gomorrah were. It's not a very small number, but the Lord is ready to receive the request from Abraham, sparing the lives of those who are righteous in a wicked city. We saw when the Lord referred to Abraham in the beginning of our verses today that he referred to him as the one who will carry on the righteousness and justice of God. So here Abraham is crying out to God in righteousness and justice for the people that are not wicked, the ones that have been following the Lord, who have stayed righteous. And then Abraham says about the Lord, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Abraham is claiming the promises of God, recognizing that God is a God who will deal with sin like a judge deals with a punishment, but also a judge who is just and will save those who are righteous. Abraham's nephew Lot is still living in Sodom. So even though Abraham doesn't mention his nephew Lot in any of these verses, we know that behind the scenes in all of this, his motivation might be to advocate and intercede on behalf of the entire city for the sake of his nephew. But he doesn't just ask for his own family to be saved. He doesn't just say, "Save my sweet nephew and the rest of them can burn." He doesn't say that. His heart is for any of those who might be righteous in these wicked cities. His heart is for the entire city, for those who might be righteous, that everyone there might be saved, even if there are only 50 who are righteous. See, this is one of those hard things for you and me as humans, right? It's really easy to sort of write off a group of people or a city or a nation because they're all just so bad, right? They're just so bad. And they should just fall off the earth because it's too far gone. There's just no hope there. But when we recognize that our sin is no greater than their sin, is no greater than any sin, that God sees it all, we must cry out for God's will to be done. Sometimes our human minds cannot see that God will redeem what seems unredeemable. That even when it seems that there is no hope lost, we must cry out for the lost, that they would come and find the hope of Jesus Christ, our true intercessor. This is not the first time that Abraham has encountered Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 14, Abraham actually saves his nephew Lot from destruction. He saves the whole town from destruction when the kings in the Valley of Siddim go and attack. Abraham, by the power of God, is sent in with his men, and they save the city of Sodom, rescuing his nephew. See, as a Hebrew, Abraham really has no affinity for these cities. There's no reason for him to be praying for them or saving them or interceding for them. There's no reason to care about them beyond the fact that his nephew lives there. But Abraham is so connected to the heart of God and to the righteousness that God calls for that he's called to pray and intercede with God for the righteous. Abraham approaches God and asks him this question from a place of trust and faith, knowing that God is a God who is sovereign. God already knows what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows that God already knows. God has promised so many things that have come to fruition already, and he continues to promise more. So Abraham's faith is secure in his prayer, in his outcry, in his question to God. So after Abraham's bold question to save the entire city if only 50 are righteous, the Lord responds in verse 26, and see what he says here. The Lord says, if I find at Sodom 50, I will spare the whole place for their sake. He agrees to the request of Abraham. So having received the answer that he wanted, Abraham bravely continues and asks for more. Well, what about 45? What if only 45 are righteous? Will you save the city for only 45? And the Lord again agrees. And this continues back and forth all the way to the point where we get down to 10 people. Abraham negotiates with God from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 and finally to 10. If there are just 10 righteous people, will you save the whole city? And the Lord agrees. Abraham is interceding on the behalf of the people, just like Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites in the wilderness, crying out to God to spare these poor, lost Israelite people who began to worship other things than God. Or the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, when Jesus teaches about the widow who would not stop praying and praying and praying and praying. In our own lives, we see this all the time, right? We see people negotiating for things, wanting more, asking for more. If you have a toddler in your house like we do, it's always one more piece of candy, one more show to watch, one more bedtime kiss. Constantly negotiating and figuring out how to give to the people who ask. But the Lord responds that even for the sake of 10 people who are righteous, he will spare the entire city. Really, we should take Abraham with us when we go buy a car on the car lot, right? He's an expert negotiator. He doesn't back down. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't even have to use the things that, you know, the tricks of like, well, we're going to come back later. And as you start to walk away, oh, no, well, we'll sell it to you for cheaper. God is amenable to every single request that Abraham makes. There's no arguing. There's no begging. There's no getting on his knees and saying, please, please, please. He doesn't have to convince God to save the city for less and less righteous people. Again, God already knows. So Abraham is crying out. We could read this and think that Abraham is really annoying. Why would he go to God with these requests? Doesn't he know who God is? Doesn't he know that God is in control? Or maybe we think he's a little too brazen. It's inappropriate for Abraham to ask God of these things, to press God in that way. But let's take a look at Abraham's posture here as he asks God over and over again for these things. He expresses great humility. After the Lord agrees in verse 26 to save the whole city for the sake of 50, Abraham continues and says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Acknowledging that he is merely a human, talking to the God immortal, the God of the universe, pointing out that he is unworthy of requesting any of this. He is not God. Abraham is not God. He is merely dust. But in his faithfulness, in his relationship with God, in his intimate connection with God, he continues to ask because he trusts God. God will redirect him if needed. And he wants the will of God to happen, so he boldly continues to ask. I don't believe that Abraham was trying to be bossy or controlling, like I am, in his interaction with God. I believe that his faith and trust is genuine and that he felt safe and free to ask God of these things. Just like a child feels safe to ask his mom and dad for one more piece of candy. See, it's all about the relationship and the trust built there. Don't forget that Abraham drew near to the Lord for these requests. If you notice his posture, a few more times before going back to the Lord, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." He doesn't want to upset God in his questions here. He's not trying to push too far or to win an argument or to negotiate so that he comes out on top. He truly has a burden for the people, for the righteous people in these wicked cities. He has a burden that God would save and be just and righteous for the righteousness. Abraham honors God's authority, recognizes him as the one in power, displays his trust in God's sovereignty, and he approaches God with boldness and with faith. And we see that God responds. Just like in our own lives, we approach God in prayer and sometimes we wonder, are we praying for the right things? Is this my own want or need, or is this truly from God? But just as we see in scripture, when we are one with the Father, when we know and follow Jesus Christ as Lord, we have the Holy Spirit that puts on our hearts the things for which we pray. And we see over and over again in scripture and in our own lives that God responds. So what happens, right? Well, I don't want to give you a spoiler because next week we're going to be looking at chapter 19. This is going to be a bit of a cliffhanger today. So Abraham and God back and forth, how many are going to be righteous and will you save the city for that? You may already know. It's okay if you do. You can go home and read it tonight, chapter 19. But next week, Scott is going to be talking about the sin in Sodom and what actually happens. What does the Lord do in the city of Sodom? But you'll have to come back next week, okay? Promise. So, but what is the challenge for us today as we see Abraham in this intercessory prayer on behalf of the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? We are challenged, just like Abraham is challenged, to approach God with faith, boldness, and humility. To approach God in prayer, to draw near in relationship with trust that God is sovereign, his will be done, and that our prayers are heard and God will respond. As I said a moment ago, when we follow Jesus Christ as Savior, the true intercessor who died on our behalf, who was resurrected from the grave, when we develop a relationship with Jesus, our deepening connection to the Father grows because sin no longer keeps us away from the Father. We have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and our minds. We are transformed by the power of that Spirit. And just like Abraham, we can approach the throne. We can approach God with prayers. The Holy Spirit in us allows us to hope for God's will truly to be done. We just prayed it corporately. You probably pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray all the time. And what you're saying in that prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Do we truly want God's will to be done, or are we still fighting for our will to be done? I know I'm constantly fighting, but I trust that the Holy Spirit is at work, and when we say those words, the Spirit puts on our hearts what God's will is. Oftentimes we misconstrue and misunderstand prayer. We think it's all about us. It starts with us, it ends with us, it's what we want, it's what we need. We come to the Father and ask, and we receive. But in fact, prayer begins and ends with God alone. There is no such thing as prayer without God, right? Prayer is because of God. It is something we are called to do as humans. We have a part in prayer, but we are given the prayer from God. We are given the hope from God, and we cannot be disconnected from Him. When we pray, God is pleased and glorified in our intimate exchange with God, in our closeness to Him as we draw near to the Lord. It's hard as we think about prayer. Do our prayers change God's mind? No, we believe that God is on the throne, that He is sovereign, that His will be done. We don't have the power as humans to change God's mind, thankfully. Because if we did, imagine how hard the world would be if we each got to do what we wanted to do. But God is bigger than all of that. God changes us through prayer. Our relationship with God is strengthened when we cry out to Him in prayer. Intercessory prayer is praying for God's will as we grow closer to Him. When we call on God in prayer, we are acknowledging that we as humans have no power or control in this world. When we call on God in prayer, we're asking Him to do something that we cannot do. And that requires faith in God. Prayer begins and ends with God. The Holy Spirit within us moves us to prayer. John 15:7 says that when we abide in Jesus, when we truly anchor our lives in Christ and follow Jesus as His disciple, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done. Does that mean I can ask for the A on my history test that I didn't study for? God's will be done. Hopefully, right? No. But I mean, it's seriously, it's not about asking whatever we wish. It's because we're abiding in Christ that we know from the Father what our wishes become His will. Our hearts and our minds are transformed by His Spirit so that what we pray, what's laid on our hearts, what's just at the top of our minds when we're desperate to pray to God is from God. We must trust that. When we're in line with the will of the Father, we pray according to the will of God. We have faith in God's sovereign plan. It's easy to misconstrue prayer. Well, if God's in control, why would I pray? If God already knows what's happening and what's going to happen tomorrow and the day after that and forever and ever, then what's the point of my prayers? If I can't change God's mind, then I might as well just not pray. But that's not it at all. Because as God challenges us to pray, God not only is glorified in our deepening relationship with Him, but sometimes we have somebody in our lives who doesn't yet know Jesus, and we have an opportunity to bring God's power and kingdom and will on this earth. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit through us as we pray for those lost ones, as we pray for the people that don't have the words to pray for themselves, as we pray for the people who God has laid on our hearts, that is the will of God be done. So our prayer is important as we grow in our faith. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is the first step to knowing God's will. We have an opportunity to learn more about prayer in a couple of weeks. We have a Praying Life seminar, shameless plug, on March 22nd that's coming up. And I'm telling you, how many people tell me, I don't know how to pray. I don't want to pray in public. I don't know what to pray for. I know Jesus. I follow Jesus, but prayer is something that's hard for me, or it's just a personal thing. The Praying Life seminar is going to bring us together to look at Scripture deeply, to see all the times that people cry out to God in Scripture, just like David and the psalmist, crying out and lament when we're sad, when we're happy, when we're angry, when we're scared, as we deepen our faith in God, as our trust is renewed in the power of His sovereign will. We as a community will have the chance to look deeper at what prayer is and how we can grow in prayer. Just like Abraham is maturing in his faith here, we've seen him mess up. We're going to see him mess up again because he's human. We need to learn from Scripture why God is calling us to pray. And does it really matter? Is it really important? If God is sovereign and his will be done, why do we pray? Come to the seminar, read the book. We invite you to join us as we dig deeper into that. As we leave from here today, I have a few questions that we can ponder. As you reflect on this scripture, as you think about praying before your lunch, if you say hello to somebody out in the hallway after this, maybe you might be led to say, how can I pray for you this week? Maybe they don't have the words, but a name pops into your mind. Where is our boldness to approach God with humility and love in our intimate relationship of abiding with him? Have we lost our boldness to go to God in prayer? Are we eagerly seeking the will of God and yearning to know the heart of God? Do we have a heart for the lost and the broken, for those who maybe have never heard the name of Jesus in another country or a city or maybe our next door neighbors? Do we have a heart enough to push forward in prayer, asking for God's intercession in their lives? Do we trust God enough to ask for his will to be done? Are we willing to let go of our own will to trust God's will for our lives? Are we open to the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds to renew us daily to become more like Jesus, so that we might glorify God and his sovereign will? As you go from here, may your fellowship with one another be encouraging as you pray for one another. May your study of Scripture grow your heart and your mind as you deepen your relationship with God. May our worship of God in this place this morning, even through our last hymn together, bring you peace and hope as you connect with the eternal Father. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us life, and we are but dust and ashes. You are the God of the universe. You have taught us to pray, and yet so often we don't know how. Meet us in these moments. Meet us as we go from here, as we reflect on Abraham's faith in you to answer, in Abraham's willingness and humility to approach you, O Lord. May we have the same willingness and humility. You hear us and you respond, and you strengthen us through our prayer. Lord, may we glorify you in our prayers to you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.